There's a few empty spaces, not that many, but a few. And some of those folks are over in Phoenix City, because today will be the first day of worship for the Phoenix City campus. This is a trial run. The first public service will be on September 7th, but today they're doing a trial run. Our hope is that we're going to have a video from this service that we're going to send to them that they will watch during their 11 o'clock service. So I want us to do something. There's a little camera somewhere up here. It's right there. You probably can't see it, but there's a little camera right there. Do we have this? Oh, no, we're over here. Okay, we've got a camera over here. So everybody look at this wall and say, "Hey, Phoenix City."
Hey,
City. We love Phoenix City. All right. Well, hopefully they'll get that message. You know, I do want to say they're going to be running through a technical trial run, but it's not a trial run in terms of the community. We're really praying that today is a worship. Pam and I got to go over on Wednesday and be a part of a prayer walk around their facilities and in the neighborhood. And it was a powerful thing to see them coming together. There is real community already beginning to develop. And that's our prayer, is that today, as they worship, that God would just begin to knit their hearts together and really form them into the kind of community that will truly impact that city. So God bless you guys as you get started. This morning, we are continuing in our series on CrossFitness, which is a study of the spiritual disciplines. You'll see all the spiritual disciplines that we've already covered. This morning, we're going to be looking at confession as a spiritual discipline. And I am going to get some help this morning from some friends from Celebrate Recovery. Derek Shields is going to come and introduce Christy Hooper a little later. She's going to give a testimony about the power of confession. But let me try to lay a foundation for us before we get there. If you'll remember back in the spring, when we were in our spring cleaning series, let me even take you back to 2 Corinthians 9:8. 2 Corinthians 9:8 is a scripture that has been at the heart of this whole year's series of messages. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. But we began in the spring cleaning series to acknowledge that there are some things that are obstacles to God's grace. There's some things that get in the way of the flow of God's grace. And if you are here and can remember, the very first obstacle that we looked at was sin. And the reason we looked at it first is because sin is the great obstacle to the flow of God's grace. I mean, I think it would be true to say that sin lies at the heart of every other obstacle. Sin is man's greatest problem. You see, you know, we're not just talking about, and this is very important, when we talk about sin, I mean, we are so prone to just start thinking about being bad or doing something wrong. We get caught up in the act itself. It is so important to understand that the essence of sin is that when we sin, we are declaring our independence from God. We're saying, "God, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to live my own way. I will live under my own rule or reign as opposed to yours." That's the essence of every and all sin. In order to live in the flow of God's grace, we have to come under His loving reign. We have to submit ourselves to Him in a place of obedience. And sin pulls us in the opposite direction. Sin draws our hearts and begins to stir our hearts to a place of rebellion and independence. I want to say this is a broad stroke statement, and certainly there are some exceptions. But if I am not experiencing the abundant life that God promised, if I'm not experiencing the truth of God's abounding grace in my life, there is a very, very good chance that somewhere the issue is sin. That there is a stronghold of sin somewhere in my life that is robbing me of the life of God. See, sin is not at all about God just trying to catch you doing something wrong. It's about God longing to give you life and trying to point out those things which will rob you of life. So it really is man's greatest problem. But God has tackled that problem head on. First of all, God sent his son to die on a cross, to give his life, him who had no sin, to give his life for all of us who are sinners. Jesus is God's solution to the problem of sin. But that promise and that gift of Christ's life is not unconditional. God will only give it to those who repent of their sins, who come under his reign, and who live as a child of God under his loving reign. I think of Acts 2:38, where Peter says in this great passage in the book of Acts, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But before we can repent, which means to turn and go in the other direction, we have to confess. You see, confession and repentance are always spoken of together, but they're two different things. Repentance is to move and go in another direction, but that is preceded by confession, which literally means to agree with God. When we confess our sins, we are saying, Lord, on a very general level, I agree that I am a sinner and I am standing in need of your grace. On a specific level, when we confess our sins, we're saying, Lord, I agree with you that what I've done is sin. I do not agree with the world who says, do your own thing, who says there is no objective truth, there is no ultimate truth. I renounce the world's message and I agree with your message that this is sin and I want to be free of it. So repentance begins with confession. One of the great promises of God's word is 1 John 1, 8 and 9, where we see these words. If we claim to be without sin, in other words, if we live in denial or we live in rebellion, we deceive ourselves and the truth of God is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We can see the power of confession in Psalm 32. I love this psalm. Listen to these words as I read them to you. You can follow along on the other head. But this is a psalm of David who knew something about sin. He knew something about the destructive power of sin. And this is what he says. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and whose spirit is no deceit. Listen to these words. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the guilt of my sin. Now, I want to say this morning that there are some of us who are living under the first part of those last two verses. You're here and there is a heaviness over your heart. There is a heaviness in your life. For some of us, it feels like our bones are being crushed. I mean, there's just this deep sense something is not right. God is inviting us this morning to come into the latter part of that scripture, to confess our sins and to receive forgiveness of every sin. Now, so confession is simply a means of grace. You know, confession is not punishment, but it is a gift that God gives us that we could be brought into a place of daily cleansing and forgiveness of our sins. Now, obviously, we confess a sin as soon as we know it. You know, anytime we become aware of a sin, the best thing is to confess it to God immediately. But we're talking here about spiritual disciplines. We're talking about things that we do every day as a pattern of our spiritual lives because we believe that these things help to maintain that vital connection with God where he accomplishes his work in us. And so there is a sense in which we need to confess every single day. I mean, that's why, if you think about it, you know, think about the Lord's Prayer. When Jesus said, pray this way, he was giving us a pattern of prayer for our daily lives. And in the prayer, he says, forgive us our sins, even as we forgive those who sinned against us. Amen? So every day, Jesus says, open your heart to God. Every day, you know, ask God to show you your sin and confess it to him, just to keep a clean account with the Lord. I love John Eldridge's daily prayer. And Eldridge's daily prayer is a long prayer, but there's one part toward the beginning that deals with confession. And he recommends that we pray something along these lines every day. Dearest God, holy and victorious Trinity, you alone are worthy of my worship, my heart's devotion, all my praise, all my trust, all the glory of my life. I renounce all other gods, every idol, and I give to you the place in my heart and in my life that you truly deserve. I ask your forgiveness for my every sin. I renounce my sins. I ask you to search me and know me and reveal to me where you're working in my life and grant to me the grace of your healing, deliverance, your holiness, and a deep and true repentance. That's an example of a daily discipline of confession. You see, what happens is when we pray along these lines, we're keeping our hearts open to the Lord every day. And we're saying, Lord, show me the true state of my heart. And when we live that way, God is able to reveal our sin before it is able to take deep root and establish a stronghold. So we're called to live in daily confessional to the Lord. But here's what's fascinating about God's word. What's fascinating about God's word is it tells us not just to confess our sins to God, but to confess our sins to who? To one another. God's word, let's be very transparent here. Many of us have a hard time with this. Some of us come out of a Catholic background. Some of us come out of that tradition of, you know, priest, and you had to confess your sins through a priest. And we now understand that because of what Jesus did on the cross, we don't have to go through a priest. We can go straight to God. All of that is true. And certainly, God gives us direct access to him. But it is very, very true that God's word does tell us to confess our sins to one another. I mean, look at James 5:13-16. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Powerful and effective. So here we see, James is telling us to confess our sins. Now, I think there is a powerful truth in here, in this particular verse, that if we understand it, can truly impact our lives in a deep way. When we confess to God, we're dealing primarily with the issue of forgiveness. Only God can forgive sins, ultimately, right? God only has the power to completely forgive sins. But what does James say here? Confess your sins that you may be healed. God forgives, but there is a healing effect when we confess our sins to one another. And I love the way Bonhoeffer puts this. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says that a man who confesses his sin in the presence of a brother knows that he is no longer alone with himself. He experiences the presence of God in the reality of another person. As long as I am by myself in the confession of my sins, everything stays in the dark. But in the presence of a brother, the sin has to be brought into the light. And you see, there's a secret. Here's the secret. When we confess our sins to God, yes, there's a sense in which we are clearly bringing it into the light of God's holiness. But as long as we try to keep it secret from one another, that opens a door to the enemy to gain access to that part of our lives. And so God gives us the gift of confession, not as punishment, but a gift, in order to bring it into the light where healing and deliverance can take place. This connects so deeply to this whole issue of community. Because this is a part of living in community with one another. You know, living in community is so much more than just hanging out. just studying the Bible and staying in a place of isolation. Being in community requires us to open our hearts, to make ourselves vulnerable to one another, and to bring our lives into the light so that God can do that deep, powerful work of healing. Now, you know, I was reared in the Wesleyan tradition. And one of the great things about John Wesley, Wesley was one that God used to revive small groups as a regular part of the life of the church. This was in the 1700s. The Wesleyan or the Methodist movement was built on small groups. And I've always been struck by it's almost scary how much Wesley called people to open their lives to one another. He has a list of questions. And the questions say this. And by the way, this is the heading of the questions. The heading says, so these are the questions that are proposed to anyone before he or she is admitted among us to be in community. This is like a prerequisite to being in community with one another. This is what it said. Have you the forgiveness of your sins? Have you peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have witness of God's Spirit with your spirit that you are a child of God? Is the love of God shed abroad in your heart? Those are the first four. Number five, has no sin, inward or outward, dominion over you? I love this next one. Actually, the next five. Listen to this. Do you desire to be told your faults? Now, Wesley didn't just ask questions once. He asks them over, and every time it gets a little more pointed. Listen to this. That was number six. Number seven. Do you desire to be told all your faults, and that plain and clear? Do you desire that every one of us should tell you from time to time whatever is in his heart concerning you? He goes on. Number nine. Consider. Do you desire that we would tell you whatever we think, whatever we fear, whatever we hear concerning you? Number 10, do you desire that in doing this that we should come as close as possible, that we should cut to the quick and search to the bottom of your heart? This is not community light, right? I mean, this is real heavy-duty community. This is the last one. Is it your desire and design to be on this and all other occasions entirely open so as to speak everything that is in your heart without exception, without disguise, and without reserve? These questions do not go over well in contemporary American church, do they? I mean, this feels threatening, doesn't it? Now, that's just to get in, right? I mean, that was the starting point. Wesley went on, and there were four more questions. He said, ask these questions every time you gather. What known sins have you committed since our last meeting? What temptations have you met with? How were you delivered? And then I love this last question. What have you thought, said, or done of which you're in doubt as to whether it might be sin or not? In other words, he's saying if you're saying you don't have any sin, there's got to be at least something that you're not sure may be sin. What is he trying to say here? Now, we may feel like this is a bit overkill, and maybe it is a little overkill to focus so much on sin, but what is he getting at? He's saying there is tremendous power in living our lives openly before God and one another. That when we live our lives in the light, God can work and God can do his work. I will tell you, we have gone to the opposite extreme. One level we feel like it's not anybody else's business. But we're called to be in community with one another. It's all of our businesses, one for one another. But on a much more deep level, it's just the fear of genuine intimacy. It's the fear of being known. It's the fear of being rejected. It's the fear that someone may not understand. And Satan has us trapped in a prison in which we are consumed with our own sin, and we are living in the darkness, and we are not free. Beloved, it is a gift that God gives us to call us into the light and into freedom. Now, we have a whole ministry dedicated to this, a whole ministry that's given for the purposes of creating an atmosphere where people can come and live in the light of confession. I'm going to ask Derek and Christy Hooper to come up. Christy's going to share a testimony with you of how she has actually experienced that in community with Celebrate Recovery. And, you know, they come. I just want to say that Celebrate Recovery is a powerful, powerful ministry, a great, great work. It is very much something that all of us need. Whether or not we need to come weekly to be a part of that, what we need is for the truths and the practices of Celebrate Recovery to filter into all of our community, whether it's community group or whatever. These are principles that will help bring us to healing and deliverance.
Thank you, Keith. And that takes place on Thursday nights right over here in the Mildred Room. Every Thursday night for the last 7, 8, 9 years, I forget, I've been a part of this community. We call ourselves Forever Family because that's indeed what it has become. And it's fitting that on this Sunday when we talk about confession, we also talk about community because that's exactly what it is. It's a community. Community of people with hurts, habits, and hang-ups that are looking to him to find freedom. And just to illustrate, to bring to life, to bring flesh to the message this morning, we have a testimony that I want to get out of the way and let Christy share. But I do want to say that I met her. I never forget the day I met her outside on those couches after I think it was a life school class that she had come here to attend. And as I talked with her, you know, God just kind of led me to introduce Celebrate Recovery to her. And I've learned to appreciate just this whole freedom that God gives when we come into community with one another and we be real with one another in Christy Hooper. Because what I saw on that day is so drastically different than what you're going to experience this morning. And it's all because of God's grace, his mercy. So would you welcome Christy Hooper as she shares with us this morning.
Good morning. As Derek said, my name is Christy Hooper, and I've been a member here at Christ Community for almost 4 years. And now I am officially a member of the Phoenix City launch. So hello to all the people over in Phoenix City, and we are enjoying a community already together. It's been a real blessing. Prior to coming to Christ Community, I was in a place where I just wanted something more out of life than I had allowed for myself. You see, I came here by God's hand. He spoke so clearly to me that he wanted me in a new church, and the rest he would reveal later. My life had become a book of inner shame and guilt because of the poor choices I'd made for so many years. I say inner shame and guilt because most people didn't know that my lifestyle several years ago was one of weekend partying, financial pitfalls, and an out-of-control habit of pursuing different men. All of these things were topped with a heavy dose of depression due to my inability to fill the void in my life with the sins of this world. The few hours of fun here and there were absolutely no match for the unspeakable truth that my life was out of control and that I needed to change. I was at a crossroad and I didn't know which way to turn. I learned of a ministry called Celebrate Recovery shortly after I came to Christ Community and decided to give it a try. I knew I needed to step out of my denial. I couldn't find the healing I needed on my own. It was there that I learned step one. Step one says to admit that I was powerless over my addictions and compulsive behaviors, that my life had become unmanageable. Romans 7:18 reads, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. This is where my heart was at that time. I wanted to do good, live a better life, serve God by serving others, and to worship freely without hesitations. But I still felt this heaviness inside of me. I'd changed so much about my life prior to coming here, and I was seeking a more intimate relationship with God. So why did I still feel so burdened? I'd even gone so far as to begin a step study, which is Celebrate Recovery's 12-step program. I was already at step three that says we made a decision to turn our lives and our wills over to the care of God. Romans 12:1 states, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your body as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. I was getting there, but I was still feeling that heaviness of heart. I did my best to stay in the game. I wanted more, so I pressed on. Completing step 4, which says we made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Lamentations 3:40. I endured hours upon hours of making a list of past harms I'd done to others, harms others had done to me, resentments I held, a slew of indiscretions, and then tried to balance it all with the good things I had done in my life. It was an exhausting and painful, painful digging so deep into my past. But it was also very necessary for me to do this. So here's the part that ties in with today's message. Step 5 says we admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. I confess I struggled a little bit with the thought of confessing to someone else besides myself and God. But my answer to that struggle was right in His Word in James 5:16 that says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Confess so that I could be healed. I met with my sponsor after the agonizing challenge of this moral inventory. She and I opened with prayer, and it was there in that room that I confessed every single detail written on page after page of all the junk that had caused me so much hurt, shame, and guilt. I cried, and then I cried some more as I confessed to my God, myself, and to my dear friend who I trusted. The clouds lifted, and for the first time in a very, very long time, I felt free. I would love to say that that was the last time I've had to confess something difficult in my life, but it wasn't. For a while, I lived in His freedom. I began serving more in church and at Celebrate Recovery, and then somewhere along the way, I allowed myself to do something I had no business doing. A couple of years ago, my boyfriend had major back surgery, and I moved him into my home so that I could help him recover. He needed someone to take care of him, and for that reason, I found my false justification that this was all right. Months after surgery, he recuperated but was still living with me. Hindsight's 20/20, but back then I chose to ignore the nudge in my heart and convince myself that I loved him and that it was okay because of that. It wasn't very long before some of our closest friends, most of who were our accountability partners through Celebrate Recovery, began to figure out the living arrangement. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear of the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the rooftops. Luke 12:2-3. While nothing was proclaimed from the rooftops, it was still made known to others. And we listened to the disappointment in their voices, but also knew that it was out of love for us that we were urged to change our arrangements. For a while, I used more justification, saying it was okay. We had made a commitment after long talks and lots of prayer to abstain from any physical part of a relationship. So what was the harm in sharing a home? But the newfound knowledge of our friends began to weigh really heavy on my heart. I'd been here before, and look where it led me. We met with Pastor Derek, who we already knew had heard of our living situation. He sat with us, and he prayed with us, and he gave us an opportunity to share what was on our hearts. We never once felt judgment or condemnation, but that heaviness in my chest told me that I needed to once again confess. So I found myself confessing to God, myself, and to someone I trusted the exact nature of my wrongs. We left his office feeling loved and cared for, but we knew we had a decision to make. A million things ran through my mind. All the what-ifs and insecurities of my past began to creep in. But I knew, especially because of where all I was serving, that it just wasn't right. The Message version of 1 Corinthians 8:9 tells us that God does care when we use our freedoms carelessly in ways that may lead a fellow believer, still vulnerable to those old associations, to be thrown off track. How could I stand before another trying to help them along a pathway of recovery when I couldn't fully be an example of how God desired me to live. So once again, confession, along with the immediate decision for him to move out, it allowed me to feel that sweet, peaceful freedom again. It was then that my relationships really began to grow in Christ and with those that had come alongside me to encourage me and to hold me accountable. I began to truly understand and live in moments of worship and to see that serving others with a clear heart was so much more authentic and rewarding. God showed me the beauty, joy, and freedom in the spirit of confession. It was with the love and guidance of Christ Community Church and Celebrate Recovery Leadership that I have learned that keeping all things in the light is the best choice that I could ever make. For the past year or so, I have grown in this freedom, and I praise God for all he has shown me in the past few years. Step 10 in Celebrate Recovery says that we continue to take a personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admit it. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. In closing, I want to reassure and encourage you of the absolute joy and freedom that is found in confessing our sins. My help in fighting that temptation to revert back to old ways is to be in his word, prayer, meditation, worship, listening to my accountability partners, seeking guidance and prayer from our pastors, and also from the words found in Celebrate Recovery Step 11. We sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God, praying only for knowledge of his will for us and the power to carry that out. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Colossians 3:16. Thank you for letting me share.
Amen. Amen. Christy, thank you. Bless you. Thank you so much. And the reason that Celebrate Recovery is such a powerful ministry is because it's based purely on the Word of God. It just brings us into living out the truth of God's Word. And beloved, that is something every one of us needs. I was in a conversation this very week with my mentor, who was a former bishop of our church. He's now moved to New York, but we still connect by phone once a month. And he is a man that I just bring my life before. I open myself completely to him. He does the same with me. But I have an opportunity in this relationship with him. And it's something I sought out years ago. I just knew I need someone that I can speak anything to and be in healthy accountability to. And as we were talking this week, he made a statement. This is what he said. After more than 50 years of ministry, I've come to the conclusion that everyone has an addictive nature. Everyone. Because you see, the nature of sin is to dominate you. It's to empower you. It's to bring it under its power and to trap you in its place. And so the very nature of sin is addiction. And I told him in response, I said, well, I can't speak for the whole world, but I can speak for me. And I can tell you that I know deep in my heart that I have an addictive nature. I mean, I can be addicted to almost anything. I can find myself drawn into anything in a way that's not liberating but binding. Not necessarily bad things, even good things. Anything that binds us, that holds us under its power and pulls us away from God is an addiction that robs us of the life of God. And I want you to think about this for a moment. The nature of sin is to bring us under its power. Here's the thing about addiction. Addiction is about escape. And it doesn't matter if it's alcohol or drugs or work or entertainment or whatever you fill in the blank. Anything that causes you to want to pull away from God or community or just the realities of life is an escape. And it ultimately turns your heart into yourself. And the more you become consumed with yourself, the more isolated you become in community. Which is interesting, by the way, that God is not addictive. Have you ever thought about this? I mean, now, religion can be, understand, religion can be addictive, and there are a lot of people that are addicted to religion, but you're not addicted to God. I mean, God is not a means of escape. To know God means that we must be drawn out of ourselves and make ourselves completely open and vulnerable. And that's why everything in our flesh resists God. And that's why confession draws us into his presence. Because as I confess the true state of my heart and I open it to God, I am drawn out of myself and into his grace. And that's where the healing comes. I want to invite you this morning to think seriously about this discipline of confession. Obviously, it starts with God. It starts with confessing our sins to God. But it does need to come into our community. It needs to be a part of our community group life. You know, maybe where the guys break off from the women. And we take time to get very, very transparent with one another, very real with one another. It can take place in places like Celebrate Recovery. It can take place with someone that you trust. Let me be clear here. You don't trust everyone with your confession. That's why it is best in community with people that you know and trust. But in that safe place to confess is to open your heart and to come into the light. We need to move into that place. And we want to give you an opportunity this morning. I'm going to ask our communion team to go ahead and come forward. We're going to close in Holy Communion. And I want to just remind you that as long as the church has practiced Holy Communion, confession has always been a part of it. We never come to receive these elements without starting with confession. We're acknowledging in these elements that Jesus Christ gave his body to be broken, that he shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And we come confessing our sin. Now, I want us to begin this morning with a public confession, a corporate confession, if we will. Can we go to that last slide? I want us to start here by saying together these words. Confessing our sin together, declaring it in the light. Can we just read these words together out loud? Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Now, I'm also going to invite you to make a personal confession. If you got a bulletin when you came in this morning, there are a couple of sticky notes on that bulletin, one for you and one for you to share with someone who doesn't have a bulletin. But we have provided those. We also have extras here on the altars at every corner of the altar. And we're just going to invite you as an act of confession to write out your confession. Keep it simple. Just write it onto this sheet of paper. And as you come confessing your sin, we want to invite you to come and just to attach it to one of the nails in one of these crosses, whichever one is closest to you. And then we welcome you if you would like to receive Holy Communion. These altars are also open for prayer. But let me just give you a moment. I'm going to ask you to do this. Before I ask you to stand, if all across the room we could stop for just a moment. And whether you want to write it out on the sticky note or just pray it in your heart, would you take a moment right now to confess your sin to God?